The title of the sermon is, Are You a False Disciple? Are you a false disciple? We're back in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, picking up with verse 60 this morning. I don't know if there could be anything worse than going all through your life thinking that you're a Christian and then dying and finding out that you're not. Going all through your life self-deceived, where you think, man, I went to church, I believed in Jesus, I served in church, gave my tithes, only to find out after you die, you're not a true Christian. You're not saved. Jesus said that's actually going to happen to a lot of people, and that should scare us. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said it like this. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. So these people that Jesus is talking about are people who called Jesus Lord, and they served him or tried to serve him, thought they were serving him. They did even supernatural ministry in his name. They prophesied, exercised demons, did miracles. And yet these people are not saved. They're not born again. And so they're going to get to stand before Jesus one day thinking that they're saved. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. I wonder if it's one of the devil's strategies to convince good church-going people that they're saved when in fact they're not. And Lydia and I have talked about it, that one of our goals for our church is that nobody would be self-deceived in our church. We don't want anybody to sit under my preaching for 10 years, 20 years, all that time thinking that they're a Christian, thinking that they're right with God, only to die and find out, nope, I was deluded the whole time. I thought I was a Christian, but I'm not. I want you to know the truth about yourself, where you stand with God, so that you can then make a decision to accept Christ or to knowingly reject him, which I don't think anybody here would want to do that. Everybody here wants to be saved. Everybody here wants to have a relationship with God. So let's make sure we do. Let's make sure we have that. This is why the Bible commands us to test ourselves, to examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? Test yourself. Examine yourself. This is what it means in Philippians 2:12. It says, therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we know that we're not saved by good works. We're saved by grace through faith. So Paul is the one who wrote that. So we know Paul's not saying work out your salvation as in work your way to heaven. What he's saying is make sure that you're truly saved. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure that your salvation is authentic. This morning we're going to see a passage of Scripture in which there are five signs of a false disciple. Five signs of a false disciple. This kind of message will help you test yourself, will help you examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. So John 6, verses 60 through 71, this particular passage that we're looking at follows immediately after Jesus' discourse in which he said, if you want to be saved, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. So this is right after that. Therefore, it says in verse 60, therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? Now, it says, notice it says disciples, when many of his disciples heard this. There's a difference between a disciple and apostle. So when it says disciple here, it's not talking about the 12 apostles. Every one of his apostles were disciples, but not every disciple is an apostle. The apostles were called to a certain office. those who would lead the charge after Jesus' departure, after his death, resurrection, and ascension. They were 12 men who Jesus took under his wing and trained them very, very closely to take on his leadership, the leadership of the Christian church after his departure. But a disciple here is just anybody who is trying to follow Jesus at the time. Verse 61, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, asked them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" In other words, Jesus, in the previous passage, he had just claimed that he came from heaven. So he's saying, okay, you don't believe what I'm saying about eating my flesh, drinking my blood? Well, what if you saw me ascend into heaven? Then would you believe me? Because Jesus was going to do that not too long from now. Verse 63, the Spirit, Jesus says, the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Jesus here is addressing the misconception that many of his disciples had, which is many of them were offended because they thought when he said, you need to eat my flesh, drink my blood, they thought he was speaking literally, just like many people do today. And that's what he says. He says, the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. Eating and drinking, and that has nothing. You're missing the point. It's the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who gives life. How does the Holy Spirit give us eternal life? Well, it's whenever we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and we make a decision to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior by faith. That's, and then Spirit gives us eternal life. Verse 64, Jesus says, but there are some among you who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and the one who would betray him. So Jesus knew among his many disciples who were following him at the time, he knew that some of them didn't truly believe. They weren't true believers. He said in verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. So this is a reiteration of John 6:44. Which we looked at in depth a few weeks ago, where Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He's saying the same thing. This refers to God's prevenient grace, is what theologians refer to it. Prevenient means grace that goes before salvation. And it's also called enabling grace. So when you're a lost person, you're sitting in church, for example, and you're hearing the gospel, God's Spirit enables you to understand it, and gives you the ability, frees your will to accept or reject the gospel. You don't have free will naturally. We're born in slavery to sin and Satan. We don't have free will. Not until the Holy Spirit, whenever, and this is what prevenient grace is all about, the Holy Spirit frees our will, that's prevenient grace, so that we can accept or reject Christ. This is what Jesus said, it means when he says, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. I think there's also another meaning to Jesus' words here as well. God, the Father, I believe, draws everyone to Christ. In other words, he wants everybody to be saved. But he doesn't draw everyone all the time. There comes a time in your life whenever God the Father, out of judgment, because you've consistently rejected him and rejected him and rejected him, where he'll stop drawing and he'll turn you over to your sin. And that's part of his judgment. And that's why we pray for the lost, by the way. That's why we pray, we're praying, God, please open their eyes. Please be merciful. Please don't turn them over to their sin. They have rejected you and rejected you and rejected you, but Lord, please continue to woo them and to draw them, because there can come a time, just like in the life of Pharaoh, for example, when Pharaoh and Moses were going back and forth, there was a time when God finally, see, Pharaoh hardened his heart continually, and then God eventually hardened Pharaoh's heart. So at some point, God said, okay, I'm going to turn you over, Pharaoh. I'm no longer going to try to draw you. I'm no longer going to give you opportunities to turn. And so no one can come to the Father, to Christ unless they're drawn by the Father. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 says this. It says, for it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. This is because to their own harm, they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. Some people think that this passage is referring to losing your salvation. There are others, and I'm among them, who believe this is saying that there comes a time when after you've been drawn by the Father, God has enlightened you, God has shown you, given you the truth, and wooed you, and over and over, there comes a point where if you continue to reject that revelation of the gospel, that God says, enough, enough. No longer am I going to draw you. And he can do that in this life. Make sure that you're not rejecting the gospel. Verse 66, it's interesting that this is John 6:66. It's appropriate. Look at this verse. It says, from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So Jesus said to the 12, these are his apostles, he says, you don't want to go away too, do you? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus replied to them, didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He was referring, it says, to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, one of the 12, because he was going to betray him. And so a couple of times in this passage, we see, by the way, Christ's omniscience, evidence of his deity, that he was God, in that he knew already those that some were in, some were among his disciples who didn't actually believe in him, didn't truly believe in him. He knew that. He also knew that they were grumbling whenever they were doing this behind his back, but he knew it. And he also knew that Judas, ahead of time, was going to betray him. One of his 12 apostles was going to betray him. So let me point out from this passage five signs of a false disciple. And I want you to examine your faith and test your faith. First of all, number one, they reject Christ's hard teachings. False disciples reject Christ's hard teachings. It says in verse 60, therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? So these disciples, they liked much of what Jesus said. A lot of what he said was cool, man. It was just great and made their lives better, and it was exciting, and it was fun, and it was interesting. But then Jesus said some hard things, and they didn't like that. They rejected his hard teachings. What did Jesus say in the previous discourse that was hard? He said a number of things. He said in verse 40, you must believe in him to receive eternal life. Verse 45, he said, if you truly love the Father, you would accept me. Verse 58, he said, to receive eternal life, you must eat my flesh, drink my blood. In verse 58, he said, I have come down from heaven. And so he said a number of things that were hard. And the reason why they were hard, is because these false disciples knew that by saying these things, by making these claims, Jesus had just drawn a line in the sand and basically declared war on the Jewish leaders. They knew that by saying these things, his disciples knew that by saying these things openly, the Jewish leaders were not going to like that. And the Jewish leaders were not going to let him get away with this. And so they knew now Jesus, by saying these things, Jesus is now a marked man. And therefore, anybody who follows Jesus, the man who says these things, is also going to be in danger. And so they didn't like what Jesus said. They rejected his hard sayings. False disciples follow Jesus' teachings until they become too hard. They follow Jesus as long as he improves their life and their business and their health and their finances, as long as Jesus makes your life more comfortable. And following Jesus does make your life better in so many ways because he helps you get rid of sin. And sin leads to suffering. So false disciples follow Jesus as long as everything's getting better, but if Christ's teachings become too costly and too hard and too dangerous, they reject it. If Christ's teachings lead to rejection, financial hardship, persecution, or giving up a beloved, besetting sin, they say, I've had enough. I'm not going that far. But true followers of Jesus, they accept all of Christ's teachings. Every word, we believe every word, we obey every word, we obey all of Christ's teachings, no matter the personal cost. That's Christianity. Again, it says in verse 60, the verse we're looking at, that his disciples, many of his disciples, were the ones who rejected his hard teachings. And that word disciple refers to someone who attaches himself to a teacher as a student or a learner. Jesus' followers have always been known as his disciples. And so, as a Christian, you're to be a disciple. You're to be a student, a learner, a follower of Jesus. Every Christian is a disciple, but what we're seeing here is that not every disciple is a true Christian. False disciples follow Jesus until it gets hard, until it gets costly, until it hurts. A true disciple follows Jesus no matter the cost. False disciples follow Jesus as long as he's healing, as long as he's passing out free bread, but whenever it costs, they run away. True disciples of Jesus follow him even if it leads to the cross. So number two, a second sign of a false disciple is that they complain against Christ. They complain against Christ. Verse 61 says, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling or complaining about this, about the things that he had said, he asked them, does this offend you? So these false disciples, they were grumbling. They were complaining. They weren't complaining to Jesus. They were complaining behind his back. They were complaining about him, hoping that he wouldn't hear. They were kind of whispering to each other, kind of like, this is crazy. This is too hard. I can't. We're not going to accept this. They were complaining about Jesus because they expected Jesus to improve their lives. They expected Jesus, and this is why they were following him, these false disciples. They expected him to give them free bread, to heal their diseases, to rescue them from the Romans, heal their diseases. Instead, Jesus had just made himself a marked man. Jewish leaders were surely going to kill him, and instead of making their life better, following Jesus was going to make their life harder, and so they complained about him. They grumbled. False disciples expect Jesus to get them and keep them out of trouble. And when he doesn't, when following Jesus makes life harder, or when Jesus, as a follower of Christ, when Jesus allows your life to get harder, to get rough, this is whenever false disciples complain against Christ. They say, God is unfair. God is unloving. God is unjust. Why would God do this to me? Expecting that since I've been tithing, since I've been going to church, and since I've been trying to read my Bible and pray, since I've been trying to follow God's rules, well, he's supposed to keep me out of trouble. He's supposed to make my life better. And when he doesn't, false disciples grumble and complain. True disciples praise Jesus in the good times and in the bad. They praise him in the sunshine and in the storm. They praise Jesus for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. They praise Jesus when he gives, and they praise Jesus when he takes away. This is exactly what happened with the Israelites whenever they left Egypt. They followed God, and they followed Moses out of Egypt because of the promise of Canaan, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. But when they left Egypt, they didn't go right into the promised land. They went into the wilderness. God led them into the wilderness. And many of them said, this is not what I signed up for. My life just got harder. Food and water were at times scarce. They're living out there in the elements in just these makeshift shelters. This was not fun. This was tough. And many of them grumbled and complained about Moses and about God over and over, and this greatly offended God. Many of them lost their lives in judgment because of this grumbling and this complaining, because they didn't have faith. They didn't have true faith. False disciples are fair-weather friends of God. When life is good, they say, God is good. But when life is bad, they say, God is bad. I can't believe God would allow this. When true disciples suffer, they trust that God is still good. A true disciple says, I don't understand. I don't know why, but I know God, and he's good. They understand that God allows us to suffer to refine us and to serve his purposes. True disciples willingly and joyfully submit to God's chastening. They don't expect God to keep them out of trouble. They expect God to get into trouble with them. They don't expect health, wealth, and prosperity. They expect inner strength and peace and joy and paradise in the next life. And so when life gets hard, false disciples complain about Christ's unfaithfulness. True disciples continue to praise him for his faithfulness, whether life is good or bad. Number three, a third sign of a false disciple is they are offended by Christ. False disciples are offended by Christ. That same verse we were just looking at, verse 61. Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, asked them, "Does this offend you?" Notice that these false disciples, they were offended by some of Jesus' teachings, by his words. What exactly offended them? Well, we're not sure. It doesn't say. It could be some of what Jesus said, all of what he said, just the part about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That would probably do it. But they were offended. You know, true disciples are not offended by Christ's teachings. We say, you know what? He's the creator. I'm the creation. He knows much better than me. And I may not understand what he says here, all of what he says here, but he said it, and I accept it gladly. He's God. I'm not. I accept all of God's word. False disciples, they get offended by some of Christ's teachings. I'm going to give you a short test. These are some of Christ's most offensive teachings today. Now, at some points in history, some of these teachings were not very offensive. They were accepted at large by society. Today, many of these teachings are very, very offensive. And there are people who call themselves Christians, and they hear some of these teachings of Jesus, and they are offended. They say, Jesus must have not meant that, or yeah, but that was then, this is now. So let's see if you're offended or not by some of these teachings. First of all, there's only one way to heaven, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said that in John 14:6. Number two, marriage is the union of one man and one woman. Jesus said that in Matthew 19:5. Jesus also said in Matthew 19:4 that there are only two genders, male and female. Only two genders. And Jesus said in Matthew 23:23 that you should give the first 10% of your finances to God. Jesus said in Matthew 25:46 that hell is a real place of eternal conscious torment, and everyone who rejects Christ goes there forever. Jesus said in Matthew 19:4-5 that homosexuality is against God's will. Jesus said in Mark 7:21 that premarital sex is against God's will. Jesus said in Matthew 5:27-30 that pornography is against God's will. Jesus said in Matthew 5:43-47 that you must love your enemies and forgive everyone who hurts you. Everyone. Jesus said in Luke 14, if you want to follow him, you have to hate your family. He said, if you want to follow him, you have to renounce all of your possessions. He said in Luke 14:26, if you want to follow him, you have to hate your own life. See, false disciples get offended at some of these things. Hate my family. That's what Jesus said. A true disciple says, I receive it. He said it, I receive it. I'm going to seek to obey it. I may not understand it, I may not get it, but if he said it, it's true, and I believe it, and I'm going to live by it to the best of my ability. Number four, false disciples don't believe in Christ. They don't believe in Christ. And what I mean by that is that they don't believe the full revelation of Jesus Christ. They don't believe the full revelation of who God revealed Jesus to be, or who Jesus claimed to be. They may believe some things about Jesus, but they don't believe the full revelation of Christ. We see this in verses 63-64. The Spirit, Jesus said, is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Jesus said, but there are some among you who don't believe. There are some among you who don't believe. Now, these people had seen Christ do miracles. They had just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people or 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And yet they still didn't believe in Christ. Now, they might have believed some things about him, but they didn't believe what he was truly claiming about himself. False disciples don't believe in Christ. They don't believe everything that Christ claimed about himself. Jesus said that he was God. Jesus claimed equality with God the Father. Jesus said he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the divine Son of Man. Jesus said that he was eternal. Jesus claimed to die for our sins and rise again. Jesus said that he was the fulfillment and the center, the focal point of the entire Old Testament. False disciples don't accept all these things. Some false disciples don't believe that Jesus is God. This is Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, Muslims, Jews. These are people that believe in Jesus, but they don't believe he's God. Some false disciples don't believe that Jesus is equal to God the Father, such as Mormons. They believe in Jesus. They claim to be disciples of Jesus, but they don't actually believe Jesus was equal to God the Father. They believe that he's another, a different God. God's real firstborn son that God had with a real fleshly woman. Some false disciples don't believe that Jesus is eternal. They believe that he had a beginning. If he had a beginning, by the way, then he's not God. He's a created being. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons both believe that Jesus is not eternal. Some false disciples don't believe that Jesus was crucified or rose again. Muslims will tell you that they love Jesus. They think Jesus is great. Muslims, I live next door to a Muslim family. And Muslims will tell you that they believe that Jesus was a great prophet. Not as great as Muhammad, but he was a great prophet. But ultimately, Muslims deny that Jesus ever died on the cross. And they deny that he rose again. And so they don't believe that he was the Son of God. They don't believe that he was God in flesh. Some false disciples don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. There are many Jews, for example, and this goes back to the time of Jesus. They believe in Jesus, that he was a real person in history, maybe a good man, a good teacher, but they don't believe that he was the Son of God. Thomas Jefferson, one of our founding fathers of the United States of America, he's an example of a false disciple. He was a great admirer of Jesus. He truly admired Christ's moral and ethical teachings. In Christ's example, but he didn't believe in the deity of Christ, that Christ was God in human flesh. He didn't believe in the miracles of Christ. And so what Thomas Jefferson did is he took a razor and some glue and a notebook and 2 copies of the Bible. And he took the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he cut out everything that he thought that he would like to hear from Jesus. And he put that in his own little book and he sold it in a book called The Philosophy of Jesus of Nazareth. And then a little bit later on, near the end of his life, he published a 2nd book called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. Thomas Jefferson believed everybody should go to church. Thomas Jefferson himself went to church. He believed in Jesus, was a great admirer of Jesus, but he wasn't a true follower of Jesus, wasn't a true disciple, because he didn't believe in the full revelation of Jesus Christ. And then 5, the last one I wanted to mention to you, is false disciples abandon Christ. They abandon Christ. They leave him. Back to John 6:66. From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So false disciples abandon Christ. Now, not always. Some false disciples retain the Christian label falsely their entire lives. But often, false disciples end up abandoning Christ. In fact, the Apostle John, the very author of the Gospel of John, in his letter 1 John, and he said that this is the way to tell that someone is never saved in the first place, that they end up abandoning Christ at some point in their life. And look what he says in 1 John 2:19. He says, "They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us." So false disciples, they may claim Christ as their Lord and Savior for years, and then ultimately they abandon Christ. They reject the faith. And you say, well, are they Christians? Because they used to go to church, they used to serve Jesus, and now they're acting crazy, but maybe they're truly saved. And John would say, no, the fact that they left, that they abandoned Christ, shows that they were never saved in the first place. Let me give you some examples, contemporary examples of apostasy. Apostasy is abandoning Christ, leaving Christ, rejecting Christ at some point after initially accepting him. In the 1940s, Billy Graham and Charles Templeton, they became famous evangelists. At the beginning of their ministry, they were close friends, and many people thought that it was going to be Charles Templeton who would overturn the world for Christ. He was the more fiery and passionate one, and maybe the more gifted one. But gradually, Templeton started to doubt the Bible, especially the creation account in Genesis, and eventually he ended up leaving the faith, becoming an atheist. Frank Schaeffer is another one. Frank Schaeffer used to travel the world, speak on Christian apologetics with his father, the famous Francis Schaeffer. Frank Schaeffer helped to found the Christian Right, which was a movement in the 70s and the 80s to mobilize evangelical Christians into active political engagement. After his father's death, Frank Schaeffer even carried on the ministry for several years. But eventually he became an outspoken agnostic and political progressive liberal. Joshua Harris quickly rose to become one of the most popular evangelical authors and speakers in the country, beginning with his book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, one of my favorite books that I've recommended to all Christian families, which is no longer in print at the request of Joshua Harris. He was the example of conservative evangelical doctrine and ethics. He was the pastor of a church. A few years ago, he suddenly resigned from his church, resigned from being the pastor. Instead, he wanted to go back to school. Then a few years after that, or a short while after that, he announced that he no longer agreed with the books that he had written about dating, courtship, and purity, sexual purity. Then a short time after that, he announced that he and his wife were getting a divorce. That's when you know, okay, things are going from bad to worse. Then a short time after that, he announced on Instagram that he was no longer a Christian, no longer believed in Christ. And then he showed pictures of himself marching in a gay parade, holding up a rainbow flag. Another one recently, last year, was Jonathan Steingard, son of a pastor, the lead singer for the popular Christian band Hawk Nelson. Last year, on May 20th, he renounced his faith. He wrote on Instagram, "After growing up in a Christian home, being a pastor's kid, playing and singing in a Christian band, and having the word Christian in front of most of the things in my life, I am now finding that I no longer believe in God." That's interesting. God can use an unbeliever to encourage many people to believe in him. How do we explain these stories of people who accepted Christ and lived for Christ, supposedly, for years, and then all of a sudden they abandon Christ? Well, according to the scriptures, they were never saved in the first place. Because as a true Christian, if you're truly saved and truly born again, you may go through periods of backsliding. You may go through periods of dabbling in sin, falling into sin. Periods where you're not as active at church, in church, and you're just struggling to be obedient, to be as involved and active in your faith. But if you're a true Christian, you're not going to reject Christ. You're not going to abandon Christ. You're not going to suddenly decide, I'm no longer a Christian. Not if you're truly saved. It's not going to happen. True disciples may backslide, but they always return to the Lord and they always maintain their faith in Christ. 1 John 2:9 says, "Everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed, God's seed, remains in him. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God." This is saying that if you're a true follower of Jesus, you're not even going to, not only are you not going to reject Christ, but you're not going to pursue a life of sin. You're not going to live in active, continuous rebellion against God. You might stray a little bit, but you're going to come back. You're going to seek to come back. True disciples remain with Christ. We see this in the example of the 12 at the end of this passage. After all these disciples, many of these disciples rejected Christ, abandoned him. Jesus turned to his 12, it says in verses 67 through 69. Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." So are you a true disciple or a false disciple? You know, the more you read God's word and learn about what it means to be a true Christian, the more you see how rare true Christianity is, how rare true followers of Jesus are. And hopefully, through a message like this, you can have a better understanding of what it means to truly follow Jesus and whether or not you have truly accepted Christ. And maybe you have doubts this morning. Maybe you think, maybe I'm not truly a Christian. I believe in Jesus, but remember, there's a lot of people who believe in Jesus. The devil believes in Jesus. Demons believe in Jesus. That doesn't mean they're saved. So you may have been believing in Jesus. You may be an admirer of Jesus like Thomas Jefferson, but maybe you realize this morning, I don't know if I'm truly saved. And that's okay if that's where you are. I'd like to lead you into a prayer right now where you can invite Jesus to be your Savior and really, truly accept Christ as your Lord and Savior right now. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and we'll do just that. Father, in the next few moments, Lord, I pray, God, that if there's somebody here that's not saved, Lord, that you would touch their hearts, open their hearts, help them to receive the gospel. Help them, Lord, to believe in you. Draw them to you right now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.